The church has its own way of expressing itself. The church has its own vocabulary. The church is the mind of Christ. For this reason, we are taught by all the holy fathers to acquire the mind of Christ. Since after the fall of Adam, the mind has been distorted because of the guile of the enemy. And so the more a person is far away from God, the more a person hears the evil voice of the enemy, the more his mind gets distorted, the more he interprets things in a distorted way. He can hear truths from the gospel, from the very mouth of Christ, and he can distort them. He can hear words or even read words from the holy fathers and distort them. He interprets them according to his own fallen nature. He is not able to see clearly. He has not acquired the mind of Christ. Oftentimes, people like to interpret things according to their own passions simply because they want to live a certain way. They want to justify their passions. They want to justify their fallen nature. Rather than being reformed in the image and likeness of God, they wish to reform God in their own fallen image. They demand that others follow their own fallen way. And their way is the way of destruction. And in this way, neither they nor those whom they have made faithful followers of their deception are able to find grace. Those, however, who have acquired the mind of Christ are our fathers. We heard in today's gospel the Lord's Prayer before his crucifixion, a prayer which was said not for the Father and the Son as much as for us to hear. Father, keep them in thy name that they may be one. Unity is found in the healthy understanding of the church. So you always find that whenever heresy comes into the church, there's always confusion, and you shall know them by their fruits. Our Lord now tells us, by means of his prayer to his Father, the importance of his work. I have finished thy work, O Father. This is not just any simple job. This is the work of salvation for the entire race of mankind. It is not something that anyone can just interpret in their own fashion. It's way too important for that. Oftentimes, we come across people who just think in a very irresponsible way. Whereas the Christian is supposed to be responsible in his thinking. He has to be very cautious in his thinking. He cannot be impulsive and passionate. He has to be fair and careful. And he has to pray, seasoned with salt, should be his words. As our Lord himself teaches us, we have many fathers then who have taught us the way because they were God-inspired, God-bearers, and God-fearing. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. And as we said, the church has its own way of interpreting things. Oftentimes people hear the word fear and they think a certain way. But the church, as we said, has its own interpretation. Certain things which you will not find in the dictionary, but certain things which you will understand once we acquire the mind of Christ. To be God-fearing means a lot of things. For beginners, we need to have reverence. We show our fear of God in reverence for holy things, for the services, in our thinking, in our understanding, reverence for the things of God. And this is the beginning of wisdom, as we hear in scriptures. So all the God-bearing fathers were also God-fearing fathers. Those, however, who were heretics were not God-fearing. They did not fear God. As we heard in the epistle, they came up with new doctrines simply to have disciples following them. They presented themselves as people with insight. They tried to promote themselves as opposed to God. And they are the ones who were led to destruction because they did not wish to accept the correction of the Holy Church. So when our Lord says, "I have finished thy work," which is the most important work, he set up his church. He set up a system, knowing that fallen man will want to believe whatever he wants to believe. He'll interpret things the way that he wants to interpret them. He will not understand the concept of illumination and the importance of illumination in acquiring the mind of Christ. So our Lord set up his church, which he purchased with his own precious blood, and he is the head of the church. And we have a chain, beginning with God himself, who is the head of the church. The church is called the body of Christ. Under the body of Christ in the church, we have the Holy Synod. In obedience to the Holy Synod, we have the bishop. In obedience to the bishop, we have the priest and the people of God. We see a beautiful chain. If somewhere in that chain there is a disconnect, then there is a problem. One cannot claim to be the Church of Christ without being connected to the Church of Christ, the body of Christ. Such a claim would be extremely presumptuous and delusional. So for this reason, the church has been very sensitive in terms of preserving its purity, simply because all of the fathers knew very well that there would be ravening wolves dispersing the flock, people who would not understand the importance of this great mystery, the church, people who would try to set up their own franchises and call them the church, beginning schismatic bodies. The Christians, therefore, are sensitive to preserve the purity of the church, and so today we celebrate the feast of the God-bearing fathers, those God-fearing God-bearing fathers, 318 of them, who convened in the first ecumenical council to condemn Arius, the teachings of Arius. Arius did not teach as the church taught. He did not accept the accepted teachings which had been handed down to us from the Holy Fathers and the fathers who preceded him. But he started his own doctrines, eliminating the divinity of Jesus Christ, which is impossible to accept for any Christian. And therefore the church, in order to preserve its purity once again, but for the first time in an ecumenical council, had to condemn the heresies of Arius. For we all know Jesus Christ is Lord, King, God, one of the Holy Trinity. And we accept those teachings. Therefore we should give thanks and glory to God that we are members of his holy Orthodox Church. And we should pray to our Lord that he would preserve us in his church, in his body, that we may be one in Christ Jesus. Oftentimes people think that this condemnation of heretics and heresy is not very compassionate. And oftentimes you've heard me talk about how the devil camouflages compassion and love and so on and so forth, because the devil has nothing better to do than to, as we said, distort. And his favorite occupation is to distort certain things which seem to be, in principle, true and right. So many heresies begin with that, because heresy is the fruit of delusion. So many heresies begin with the temptation from the right. We can talk about many examples, but the time does not suffice us to do so. It should be said, however, that we cannot force our own ideas on the Holy Fathers, neither in terms of dogma, in doctrine, nor in terms of the Christian life, the spiritual life. A monastic cannot come, for example, and say, I disagree with Saint so-and-so, because I feel like it should be done this way, presumptuously thinking that he has insight, and undermining the insight and illumination of the saint. Think about how presumptuous that can be. Think about how presumptuous that is. We are safe when we are in the church. We are safe when we look towards the Holy Fathers, who are our teachers. They expound the faith in a very articulate manner. In an articulate manner, as much as is possible in human terms. And we honor them this day and every day of our lives. Understanding that we have received this great inheritance because they stood for the faith. Our Lord says in the scriptures, I wish that all men be saved. And our Lord tries in many ways to save all men. You remember the example which I've mentioned before from the Evergetinos, of the monk who lived in the desert for a couple decades, 2-3 decades. And he had a thought, a temptation. Why is it that there are so many other ascetics here in the desert who have had revelations, and I haven't had any type of a revelation? So he prayed to the Lord, Lord, give me a revelation. And the Lord, wishing to teach the monk a lesson, helped him. And the monk heard a voice, go into the inner desert. And so he went into the inner desert. And on his way, he came across a thief, a robber, who took him and told him that he was going to kill him. And the robber told the monk, here in the desert, we have this tradition that there's a whole initiation process. We hear the same type of thing actually in today's gangs. And I have to kill 100 people, he says, and I've killed 99 people, and you're number 100, so I'm going to kill you. And the monk was taken aback, and he was shocked. And he thought, me and my big mouth, what did I ask God for? He asked the Lord to reveal something to him. And now he was stuck going towards the inner desert. He was about to be killed. And so, of course, in such a state, he was very anxious. And he said to the man who was going to kill him, could I please just make one last request? And he said, what's your request? He said, can I drink some water? So the man said, okay, I'll let you have some water. And he went down and to a stream in order to get some water. But he tarried, and the monk waited and waited and waited, and he had a whole bunch of thoughts at that time, and he thought, perhaps I should run away. But then he thought, if I run away, he might make my death more miserable. And so he thought to go down to the water. He went down, and he found the man wet and dead. So now he is full of confusion, and he prays to the Lord, Lord, please reveal to me this mystery. And the mystery was revealed to him, that when the man said that he had killed 99 people, he made a confession to this man of God. And when the man went down to get water, he was obedient to a servant of Christ, which means a lot. And he was wet because he fell into the water, and when he fell into the water, he was baptized. Now, this is a story which we read in the Evergetinos, which is a book accepted by all the Orthodox. And I would say that this story here is stretching the rules quite a bit. But the reason why I'm mentioning the story is because, on the one hand, although we are all obligated to preserve the purity of our faith, we should also know that God, who wishes that all men be saved, is in charge. We are not in charge. He can do whatever he wants. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He can save whoever he wants. And unfortunately, there are people nowadays who want to close the doors of paradise on others, while the Lord wants to open the doors of paradise on them. So we should have a balance in our understanding. We should be full of love and compassion as the Lord wishes. And we should know that our God is the loving God. On the one hand, if we don't preserve our holy, pure faith, we will be left with nothing, because people like to believe whatever they want to believe, and they have a hard time understanding the revelation simply because they are not open to it. It's very simple. If one searches, he will find. The one who searches will pray, and the Lord will reveal to him the gospel of truth, and in your heart you will understand that all these things are true. And then we have an obligation to preserve that truth, because truth is found in Christ Jesus. Truth is found in His holy church, and no one has the right to change that. If you want to change it, you have no inheritance with the church. May our Lord deem us worthy to be among the faithful Christians, the faithful Orthodox Christians. May we pray sincerely that our Lord deem us worthy always to be members of His church. May we pray sincerely that we may complete our lives as Orthodox Christians in a well-pleasing manner, that we may please the Lord by means of repentance and by having the fear of God. For the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. May the Lord grant unto us that fear and that wisdom, so that we may worship Him unto the ages of ages. Amen.